Shabbat Shalom to everybody with us, and Shabbat Shalom to those that will get this video and hear it later. Yahweh willing, not too long from now. We are here in Israel. We just started Adar 2. It is March 20th, actually the day of the equinox, 2010, and this is the year that we have to add an extra month. And Passover in the first month of Aviv will be next month in April. If you'd like a study paper on that subject, if you're listening to this and you're not sure why the Jewish calendar is incorrectly starting the year a month earlier, you can go online to our website, www.coyhwh.com, go in the paper section, and look for the article called Should We Follow the Jewish or Rabbinical Better Rabbinical Calendar? And I won't say too much more because we've got a lot to go over today. You know, it's really interesting that I'm in the truth now 28 years. And when I first started 28 years ago, one of the very first things that I learned was the Sabbath day. And probably this happened to many of you. Many of the brethren tell me these same kind of stories that when you go and you tell your relatives and you're trying to tell them that Sunday is not the Sabbath, that Saturday is the Sabbath, you always get this response, could everyone be wrong? Could everyone be wrong? You know, could all these pastors that go to seminary, I call it cemetery school, could they all be wrong? And then you actually find out, yes, it makes it so much easier to know the truth when you find out, yes, of course. In my book, Praise Yahweh, The Great Falling Away, that is when around the world many times over, we are just getting ready to do our sixth printing now. There's going to be a brand new chapter in it in the name of Yahweh. So we'll probably have that by around June. If anybody needs new copies you want to send, please just write to us and we could work on that. But once you realize the book, The Great Falling Away, was based on Revelation 12 and verse 9, that Satan has deceived the whole world. He's deceived the whole world. So yes, they all can be wrong. And we realize that with the Sabbath. I mean, out of believers, let's say, quote-unquote, Christianity, less than 1% of Christianity, probably 0.1% are Sabbath keepers. So most of Christianity are wrong. And yet even Sabbath keepers, you know, we host the feasts here in Israel and Jerusalem, and we do the Bible schools here, as you know, many things. And sometimes doctrines will come up that surprise me, that people that are covenant believers, they've been baptized and they're Shabbat keepers, they keep the Torah, and they still don't understand that the dead are asleep. That the dead are not in heaven. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the dead are in heaven. We have our Bible studies online. I have before me is the Correspondence Course Lesson 6, The Reward of the Saved. And you'll see the reward of the saved is earth, particularly Israel, you know, not heaven. Many people still believe that there's an eternal hellfire. You know, that the incorrigible wicked are just going to burn and burn and burn and burn forever. So, some of these false beliefs, though, they come from one central false belief system of the immortal soul. And that's the lesson I want to go over today. That's what I want to teach. I want to show you conclusively from Scripture, number one, that nowhere in the Bible does it ever say the soul is immortal. The soul that sins, it shall die. That a soul can die, what a soul is, because people have a wrong concept of what a soul even is. They think a soul is separate from a person. It's like almost like a spirit, which it is not. So for the next hour or so, we're going to go over here in the Scriptures, and we're going to go over exactly, is there an immortal soul? And like I say, once you understand that a soul is not immortal, then understanding that, it makes it easier to understand that the dead are not in heaven, because if the soul is dead, it can't be in heaven, and that the soul is not separate from the body. We're going to see that. So I think it's going to clear up a lot of misconceptions, and I'm excited about it, and I'm excited to get this online. We probably will in the next couple of weeks, so that the brethren can get it and understand it and study it. So let's start out. Let's go to Genesis 2. In verse 7. Genesis 2 and verse 7. And let's look. It says, and Yahweh Elohim formed the man from the dust of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living soul. The word soul in Hebrew is nephesh. Nephesh is the word. He became a living nephesh, a living soul. So the first thing we see here in Genesis 2:7 is that man does not have a soul. Man is a soul. That by having the breath of life come into him, he became a living soul. We, each individual. And that's why it says, how many souls? You'll hear this anciently, you know, that there were 1,000 souls that were saved. Because souls are simply living creatures. A soul is not separate from the person. It's not that you have your body, and when you die, the soul leaves you. That is absolutely not true. There is a spirit in you, and the spirit that Yahweh gave you goes back to him, but the soul is the person. So first concept that we get here from Genesis 2:7 is that man does not have a soul. Man became a living soul. So you are a living soul. You don't have a soul. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. We'll continue here. Genesis 2:16 and 17. And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, eating you may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for the day that you eat, you shall surely die. So, wow, pretty simple, right? In Genesis 2, you know, we didn't even get out of creation week. And what do we find out? Number one, we find out that human beings are a living soul. They don't have a living soul. And number two, that in the day you eat the fruit, you will die. So a soul can die. Very simple. Now again, I'm going to go here for an hour conclusively proving this from Scripture. But the first concept or misconception you've got to get out of your mind is that a soul is immortal. Because very simple, it says that in the day you eat the fruit, you will die. So man became a living soul, and a soul can die. Very, very simple. Death is the absence of life, not life under different circumstances. So again, what does this show? It clearly shows, and we'll prove it over and over again today as we go through this. I have other studies I've done. We've done Bible studies on there's not, the people don't eternally burn in hell. But this scripture proves it right here. Proves it right here. The soul, when you sin, you'll die. It doesn't say that you'll be punished in another area or you'll be tortured. It says you will die. Death is cessation of life. Pretty, pretty simple. Let's go to Genesis 3 because I want to show you now who is the author of the doctrine of the immortal soul. It's not your pastor. You know, it's not the Pope. It's not the Catholic Church. It's not even Dante, you know, from the Middle Ages. These are men that were corrupted, that were inspired by Satan to bring this false doctrine. But who is the originator of the immortal soul doctrine? We're going to read it right here. Genesis 3, in verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, Elohim has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, surely you will not die. So who is the creator? Who is the originator of the immortal soul doctrine? Satan! It's Satan. And what does he do today? He wants to come to mankind and he wants to tell you, no, don't worry. The Ten Commandments are nailed to the cross. Accept Jesus in your heart. You know, say the sinner's prayer and everything's going to be fine. He's giving the same deception that he gave in the Garden of Eden, that sin does not bring death. That sin brings eternal life just in a different place. And it is absolutely not true. Yahweh set down from the Garden of Eden, the soul that sins, it will die. The day you eat of that fruit, you will die. And Satan, the originator of the immortal soul doctrine, says, nah, don't worry about it. You won't die. Matter of fact, not only aren't you going to die, you're going to be like Elohim. You know? Absolutely 100% false and not true. Romans 6, in verse 23. Romans 6:23. You don't have to go there. I think we all know it. We went there many times. What does it say? The wages of sin are death. The gift of Yahweh is eternal life through Yeshua Messiah, our Master. The wages of sin is death. Does it say the wages of sin is eternal life burning in hellfire? No. Does it say the wages of sin is being tortured, you know, in some hell? No. It says the wages of sin is death. Cessation of life, not living anymore. But the gift of Yahweh is eternal life. And that's one of the things you've got to realize here as we're just starting this study. I want you to realize that where Satan has brought this false, perverted concept that the soul is immortal, and it's some kind of inalienable right that every human being has, that your soul can't die. No, eternal life is a gift. It's not an inalienable right. It's not an inalienable right that everybody has. It is a gift of Him. And that's what grace is. Grace is His unmerited pardon that we don't deserve when we repent, turn from our sins, and come back toward obedience toward Him. And accept the blood of His Son for the forgiveness of those sins. And then He blesses us with the gift of immortality that we will get at His return. So again, the wages of sin is death. The soul can die. But the gift of Yahweh is eternal life. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis and prove this point a little more conclusively. Genesis 2, verse 24 and 25. Genesis 1, 24 and 25. And Elohim said, let the earth bring forth the soul of life according to its kind. The nephesh, same word. Cattle and creepers and beasts of the earth according to its kind, it was so. And Elohim made the beast of the earth according to its kind, and cattle according to its kind, and the creepers of the ground according to its kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. So here it is again. The cattle and the beasts, the animals, are also nephesh. The animals are also nephesh. The animals have a nephesh. They are. They're living creatures. So we see that a soul, a nephesh, is not just even a human being. Anything that has the breath of life, that's living, a living creature, you know, a flower wouldn't be a nephesh. But in the Bible, whether it's an animal or whether it's a human being, when they have the breath of life, and that's what makes a nephesh, is the breath of life, they're a living soul. Very, very clear. Go back to verse 20 and 21. And Elohim said, let the waters swarm with swarmers having a living soul. So even in the sea, when you see whales and fish, they have a soul. They're living. They have breath. And let the birds fly around over the earth on the face of the expanse of the heavens. And Elohim created the great sea creatures and all that creeps having a living soul, which swarm the waters according to its kind, and every bird with wing according to its kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. So again, we see animals also have souls. They are a soul. They don't have a soul. They are a soul, like we said. That when they have the breath of life, they become a living creature. Genesis 2, and verse 19. And Yahweh Elohim formed every animal of the field and every bird of the heaven out of the ground, and He brought them to the man to see what he would call it. And all which the man might call it, each living soul, that was its name. So again, very, very clearly, that whether it's a human being or it's an animal, by having the breath of life, they become a living soul. Genesis 9. Genesis 9 and verse 10. And with every living creature, the word again is nephesh, soul, every living creature or soul, which is with you, among fowl, among cattle, among every animal of the earth with you, from all that go off from the ark to every animal of the earth. So again, we see this point that an animal is also a soul. Verse 12. And Elohim said, this is the sign of the covenant which I'm about to make between me and you and every living soul, nephesh, which is with me for everlasting generations. So this is again after the flood. And Yahweh made this covenant, not just with human beings, but every soul that was on earth, man and animal. You could write down, if you're taking notes, verse 15 and 16. I won't read it. It says basically the same thing we're going over. But that's it. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3 and verse 20. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 20. And it says, all go to one place. All are of the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of man, whether it goes upward, or the spirit of the beast, whether it goes downward to the earth? So, all go to the same place, whether it's an animal whether it's human, to dust we come, to dust we shall return. When an animal dies or when a human being dies, what do? We bury them in the ground. We bury them back in the dust from which they came to, all to the same place. If we go to Leviticus 21, very interesting, to clearly prove the point that a soul can die, that a soul is not immortal, you will never find one scripture in the entirety of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, that ever remotely makes you think that a human being, a soul, is immortal. Leviticus 21 and verse 11. It says, nor shall he come, he's talking about the priest now, you know, the high priest, nor shall he come near any dead person. He shall not defile himself for his father or for his mother. Very interesting. What is that word for person? The word is nephesh. Nor shall he come near any dead nephesh, any dead soul. Can a soul die? Absolutely. It says it right here. The priest is not to come near a dead body, a dead nephesh, a dead soul. So, is the soul immortal? No. Right here is very, very clear proof. Let's go to Numbers, the sixth chapter. We'll see this again. As I'm going there, maybe I'll mention. So, where did this idea of an immortal soul come from? Well, we know from Genesis, we read it, it came from Satan the devil, of course, that he wants to hoodwink people into believing it so that they're not accountable for their actions. That, hey, you can go and sin and you can do this, do whatever you want, you're going to live forever. It's not true. The wages of sin is death. The gift of Yahweh is eternal life. But if you look at where the concept of the immortal soul came from in human beings, where Satan inspired, it comes from Egypt. It comes from Greek mythology. It comes from Plato and Socrates and every form of paganism. You know, in Israel, we've been blessed that we've worked with a lot of archaeology. And Egypt even has older archaeology than you'll find here, most of what you'll find here in Israel from the Israelite period, you know, and then you have the Iron Age and the Bronze Age and all that. But when you look in Egypt, what you'll find is, even now, in the last 6 months to a year, they're finding all these tombs. You know, why on earth would you go through this length and this expense and this money to put together all these kind of tombs if somebody's dead? You know, why would you do it? Why would you spend the time? Because it shows you they believed in an afterlife. But instead of believing what Scripture says, that there's a resurrection and a day of judgment, and that every single person who ever lived will be resurrected and they'll be judged, and the ones that are, you know, did good to eternal life, like it says in Revelation 20, and the ones that did evil to eternal judgment, they believe in the immortality of the soul. They believe that once you die, you know, your soul goes off and goes somewhere else. They believe in reincarnation, which, believe it or not, modern Judaism believes in that. Modern Judaism believes in reincarnation. You know, it talks about in the Talmud that homosexuals will become a cockroach in the next life. And it talks about in the Talmud that, you know, you're reincarnated into another body. It's all mysticism. Ancient Israel did not believe in reincarnation. That is something from modern Judaism, you know, from Rabbi Akiva. But, you know, you could read it in the Talmud and the Mishnah. It's one of the beliefs of modern Judaism is reincarnation, which is 100% absolutely pagan. Reincarnation is not in the Bible. Who you are, you were created. Yahweh knew you in your mother's womb. You were yourself. You were not somebody else in another life. And after you die and you're sleeping in the ground, your soul is not going to float around and enter somebody else. That's utter nonsense. It's not scriptural. It's not there. So the concept of the immortal soul absolutely 100% comes from paganism. As we're seeing in the scriptures, it's very clear. The soul dies. Number six in verse 6. And this is talking about the Nazarite vow. We all know, right? That in ancient times, and even today, we've heard of people do a Nazarite vow for 30 days. You know, they separate themselves to Yahweh for 30 days, and they don't cut their hair, and they don't cut their beard, and they don't drink wine or grapes or whatever. But this is about the Nazarite vow. And look what it says in verse 6. All the days of his separation to Yahweh, he shall not go near a dead person. What is that word for person? Nephesh. He shall not go near a dead soul, a dead nephesh. So again, can a soul die? Absolutely. Numbers 9, just a couple of pages over. Numbers 9 and verse 6 and 7. It says, and there were men who had been defiled This is talking about the Passover. They couldn't take the Passover because they came near a dead body. And there were men who had been defiled by the body of a man, a dead body, and they had not been able to prepare for the Passover on that day. What is the word for body of a man? Nefesh. And there were men who had been defiled by the soul of a man. A dead soul. Can a soul die? Absolutely. It says it here again. Numbers 19. And this is talking about, again, the red heifer. And again, defilement. We know from the ceremonial law in the Torah that if you were near, came near or touched a dead body, you were ceremonially unclean. Depending on what the offense was, you could be unclean until the evening, or sometimes you can be unclean for 7 days, whatever it was, you know. But the ceremonial law had you be unclean, and then you had a mikvah and whatnot. And one of the main things, or one of the things that you can become unclean, was coming near a dead body. So in Numbers 19, and verse 11, it says, "He that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days." What's the word for body? Nefesh. He who touches the dead soul of any man, the dead soul. Very clearly again, can a soul die? Absolutely. Verse 13, "Anyone who touches the dead nefesh, the dead body, the dead soul, the body of a man who dies, and shall not cleanse himself, he will have defiled, da 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 da." So again, can a soul die? Absolutely. You do not have a soul. You are a living soul. Ecclesiastes 9:5. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything, nor do they have any more reward, for their memory is forgotten." The living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything. When you die, your soul dies. You are your soul. It does not float away and go somewhere else or do something else. That's absolutely, like we said, 100% a pagan doctrine. By having the breath of life come into you, you became a living soul. Clearly, clearly, clearly from Scripture, a soul can die. Let's go to the New Testament for one. Revelation 16. And Revelation 16 and one verse, verse 3. It says, "And the second cherub poured out his bowl." This is the time in the near future when the bowls are coming in the wrath of Yahweh. "And the second cherub poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood as of a dead one, and every soul of life died in the sea." Every soul of life died. Can a soul die? Absolutely. Soul is not immortal. Like I said, you can go from Genesis, which we just did, Genesis 1, 2, 3, to Revelation, which we just did. You will not find even remotely one scripture that ever even remotely tries to say the soul is immortal. None. Zero. The soul that sins, it shall die. Okay. Clearly, the soul, the nefesh, is the life of a human or animal and can die. Not one scripture ever says it's immortal. So let's go back to Genesis 2. And let's see a little bit about what makes a living soul. What makes a soul? Because it actually has to do with our Messiah, his sacrifice, a command that's to us in Leviticus. It's pretty interesting. Genesis 2, verse 7. "And Yahweh Elohim formed the man from the dust of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul." Now, anybody here or anybody who's listening to this who will hear it later, think to yourself if you've ever seen a dead body. If you've ever went to a wake and you've seen a body laying in a coffin without the breath of life. What is it? It's just like a big piece of stone. It's just clay. You know, it's like clay petrified. And that's the way it is. And that's the way Adam was when he was created. He was just like petrified dirt. And then what happened? Yahweh breathed into his nostrils. He breathed into his nostrils. And what happened? He became a living soul. How did that happen? Because the way your blood works, makes your blood work is oxygen. If you don't have oxygen in your blood, oxygen in the blood, you can't live. So when Yahweh breathed the oxygen, the breath of life into him, that's what made him become a living soul. He started the process of oxygenation to the blood to make man a nefesh, to make him a living soul. That's what how he became a living soul. When the oxygen comes into your blood, and how do you die? When you stop breathing. Once the breath of life is taken away, if someone put a pillow over your mouth and you couldn't breathe, after 2 minutes you would stop breathing, and what would happen? Once you stop breathing, your heart wouldn't work anymore. Your blood would not have oxygen in it, and you wouldn't be alive. So that's actually what makes you a living soul, whether it's an animal or a human being. It's the oxygen in the blood. The oxygen in the blood. And that's why Leviticus 17, we go to Leviticus 17, and verse 11, this is the reason why Yahweh says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to atone for your sins, for it is the blood which makes atonement for the soul. Because it's living when there's oxygen in it. For this reason I've said to the sons of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, and the alien who is staying in your midst shall not eat blood. And any man of the sons of Israel or of the aliens who stay in your midst to hunt game, 14. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood is for its life. Its blood. Man cannot breathe any longer and loses his blood, he dies. It's that simple. When man cannot breathe any longer and loses his blood, he dies. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis 9. Genesis 9 in verse 4. It says, but you shall not eat flesh in its life, its blood. You shall not eat flesh in its life. That word for life is nefesh. In its soul, in its life. So what is a nefesh? What is its soul? It's a creature that's living. That's that simple. You don't have a soul, you are a soul. As long as you're breathing, as long as you have life, you're a nefesh. Once you stop breathing, and once your blood is gone, and you're dead, the sensation of life, your soul dies. It's that simple. That's what Scripture teaches. That's what's here. There's nothing else, nothing immortal about it. Very, very simple. Let's go to Isaiah 53. And let's even look at the Messiah, the most awesome, wonderful scripture in all of the Tanakh concerning the Messiah. And let's look what it says about his soul, about the Messiah's soul. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. It says, but Yahweh pleased to crush him, talking about the Messiah, to make him sick, so that if he should put his soul, his nefesh, as a guilt offering, he shall see seed. He shall put his soul, his nefesh, as a guilt offering. Verse 12. Because of this I will divide to him with the great and with the strong. He shall divide the spoil. Because he poured out his soul to death. He poured out his nefesh to death. How did Messiah pour out his nefesh? Remember when the spear went in the side? And the blood and the water gushed out, and he died. And it says, he said, it is finished, and he gave his last breath. He said, it's finished, and he breathed his last breath, and then he died. See, right here, Yeshua, our Savior, while he was alive, while he had breath, he was a living soul. But the scripture tells us he poured out his soul till death, and once he stopped breathing, and once he lost his blood, he died. His soul died because he was the soul. Very, very clear. Matthew 26 to 28. Matthew 26, let's go there. 28. Matthew 26. Verse 28.
28. It says, "For this represents my blood of the new covenant, which concerning many is being poured out for the remission of sins." He poured out his nephesh to death. "This represents my blood of the new covenant, which concerning many is being poured out for the remission of sins." Very, very clearly, he died by the loss of blood. He stopped breathing, he lost his blood, and his nephesh, his soul, died. Soul is clearly physical, temporary life. That's all it is. A breathing creature of a human or an animal, and it can die. Ezekiel 18:4, I mentioned it a couple of times, but let's go there anyway. Ezekiel 18, in verse 4, because again, this clearly shows it. Can a soul die? Can a soul die? Is it immortal, or can a soul die? Ezekiel 18:4. "Behold, they are all my souls." Everything belongs to Yahweh, right? "As the soul of the Father, so the soul of the Son, they are mine. The soul that sins, it shall die." The nephesh. The soul that sins, it shall die. Very clearly, it's not immortal. Exodus 31:14. Exodus 31, verse 14. It says, "And you shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. The profaners of it shall surely be executed. For everyone doing work in it, that soul shall be cut off from the midst of his people." Everyone doing work in the Sabbath, that soul shall be cut off from the midst of his people, shall be executed. The soul shall die. The soul that breaks the Sabbath shall die. Matthew 25. Let's go over in the New Testament a few scriptures that clearly show that the punishment of the wages of sin or death, like we said, Romans 6:23, not eternal life in a different place or under different circumstances. Matthew 25 and verse 46. Okay. 41. He says, "Then he will say to those on his left," Matthew 25 and verse 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Go away from me, cursed ones, into the everlasting fire, having been prepared for the devil and his cherubs.'" Go away from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire, having been prepared for the devil and his cherubs. So what we see here is, number one, the everlasting fire was not prepared for human beings. It was prepared for the devil and his cherubs. But when we look in the New Testament, it talks about the wages of sin or death. It's an everlasting punishment. Meaningly, the punishment is never going to change. Once you burn in that fire, that's it. You cease to exist. So it's an everlasting punishment, not an everlasting punishing. And there's a big difference. You know, when you go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, if anybody who's listening to this or is here, that if you've never been with us before on a pilgrimage, please think about it. It's an awesome, awesome thing. 1 or 2 weeks in Israel can change your life. It'll change how you look at scriptures. It'll change absolutely everything, how you look at things. And we actually go to ancient Sodom and Gomorrah 4,000 years later, and what happened was the fire burned so hot, 8 to 10,000 degrees, that the stone from the city petrified together. So when you go there, it's 100% burned. It's been checked, it's ash, it's 100% burned up, but you can see the outline of Sphinx, you can see the outlines of ziggurats and all these different things, of buildings, of all kinds of stuff. And actually, even inside, if you go inside of the dust from the ash, you can find sulfur balls. Yahweh rained fire and brimstone. What is brimstone? It's sulfur. And you could still find them there today. You could find the ancient sulfur balls that are still down in Sodom and Gomorrah today. So now, is the fire still going? No. And yet Scripture tells us it was an everlasting fire. Yes, because the punishment, it's an everlasting punishment to them. The city is never rebuilt. It will never be restored. So the punishment is everlasting. You know, it's everlasting punishment. It's not everlasting punishing. It's not still burning. There's not still anything burning down there. Yet you can't even so much as see a weed growing out of it. And like I said, anybody who's been with us, thousands of people have taken pilgrimages with us in the last 10, 12 years. And if you've never come with us, or if you'd like to come again, please, please come and get a sulfur ball for yourself to prove that Yahweh's word is there against sin and what he says. But it's everlasting punishment, not everlasting punishing. Once the soul, the person would go into the lake of fire and it burn, as long as it takes to burn, that will be it. He will not keep burning forever and ever and ever. And again, lesson 7 of our correspondence course online goes into this in great detail. Matthew 10, let's go back to Matthew 10. We'll see it again. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10 and verse 28, it says, "And you should not fear the ones killing the body, but not being able to kill the soul, the nephesh, but rather fear him, Yahweh, being able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna." Don't fear the one who can only kill the body, but fear him who could kill the body and soul in Gehenna. Can a soul die? Absolutely. That's what it's saying here. Fear Yahweh who can take your body and your soul, your life, and burn it in Gehenna. Very much a soul can die. Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Psalm 30 and verse 3. It says, Psalm 30 and verse 3. Everybody there? Okay. "O Yahweh, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive from going down into the pit." Ah. Yahweh, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. So when the resurrection comes, are the people in heaven? No. No man has gone to heaven except the Son of Man that came down from heaven. You know, John 3. No man has gone to heaven. So where are all the dead? They're sleeping in the grave. Once you die, that's what the Bible says. There's about 50 references that talk about the dead. 1 Thessalonians 4, as sleeping. And right here it says, "O Yahweh, you have brought up my soul from Sheol, from the grave." So when you die, you're sleeping, your soul is dead. The resurrection, it will come back to life. And you've kept me alive. Very, very clearly, the soul is in the grave. It is not in heaven. The false immortal soul doctrine came from paganism. Very, very clearly. First, Egypt. If you look into Egypt mythology. And then Greek, Plato, Socrates, Rome. Dante's Inferno of the 12th century of the eternal hellfire. But very interesting. In 166 AD, the Catholic historian, one of the most famous Catholic historians, Justin Martyr, did not believe in the immortal soul. So even Catholicism, that it's one of their strongest doctrines, is the immortal soul. In 166 AD, you know, just a little over 100 years after the early congregation started, even the early Catholics did not even believe in an immortal soul. I want to just read here a little bit from that. It says, "But as astounding as it may seem, neither Yeshua nor his apostles taught that the righteous go to heaven." Let's even look in the secular encyclopedia and see what it says on this. This is the New International Encyclopedia, first edition, on heaven. It says, "The dominant view in the early congregation seems to have been that until the return of the Messiah upon the clouds of heaven to raise the dead, those who had died were asleep, and that they would be suddenly awakened to give in their bodies, after which they would reign with him on earth for 1,000 years. Very clear. The early congregation never taught the doctrine of the immortal soul. They never taught the doctrine of going to heaven. Hellenistic philosophy, which had borrowed heavily from ancient Egyptian mythology, began to be taught instead of the teachings of the Bible as the source of doctrine. Prevailing concepts such as the immortality of the soul and everlasting burning hell purgatory, and heaven all came directly out of ancient mythology. The popular church, to become more acceptable to potential pagan converts, adopted and taught these pagan philosophies rather than the plain teachings of the Bible. So, here we go. I mean, we're teaching it today clearly from the Bible. It's pretty plain, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty plain that you are a living soul. You don't have a soul. And it's pretty plain that a soul can die. I mean, we went through about 25 scriptures, and I can go through a lot more of the same thing. I mean, you could do your own study on it. But I'm just trying to make the point that I think is very, very conclusive that a soul is not immortal. And if it's not immortal, like I said, we can do away with the false doctrine of the dead being in heaven, and we can do away with the false doctrine of the dead eternally burning, which we don't find. Like we said in Matthew 10, do not fear him who can destroy only the body, but fear him who can destroy the body and soul in Gehenna. Destroy completely, wipe away. John 3:16. Why is this also important? Beside the fact of just being a pagan doctrine and being a misconception. Because like I said, what happens is, John 3:16. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone believing into him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For Yahweh did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might have life through him. And this is the worst part about this doctrine of the immortal soul. Like I was saying in the beginning of the message, when you believe in the immortality of the soul, all of a sudden, immortality becomes an inalienable right instead of a gift. And that's what we see. The wages of sin are death. The gift of Yahweh is eternal life. It takes away the gift. Eternal life is not an inalienable right. It is a gift from Yahweh. Yahweh so loved the world that while we were yet sinners, Passover is just a little over a month away now. And the Bible tells us during Passover, we have to reflect on these things. 1 Corinthians 11, we have to examine ourselves and really think about the great sacrifice that the Messiah did for us. That while we were yet sinners, while we were in our decayed, corrupt state, that Yahweh loved us so much, like it says here, that he sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That through his shed blood, you know, that he shed, like we said, Isaiah 53, he put his soul, his nephesh, as a guilt offering unto death, that we can actually repent of our sins, which is a total turning back, and accept that blood of his sacrifice. And now, we can be given the gift of immortality, the gift of eternal life. How wonderful. Eternal life is a free gift from Yahweh, his grace, through accepting the blood of his Son. But it's not an inalienable right. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, we're going to see right now there's only one being who has already gotten immortality, beside the Father, of course. The one being, 1 Timothy 6, verse 14. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14. It says, that you keep the commandments spotless, blameless, until the appearing of our Master, Yeshua, Messiah, who in his own time will reveal the blessed and almighty Elohim, the King of kings and Sovereign of masters, the only one having immortality, living in light that cannot be approached, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting dominion. So here it is, the only one that has immortality. We have eternal life dwelling in us through his Spirit. But if we turn back from this way of life, if we continue in sin, if we don't repent, we can lose that eternal life. Absolutely. You know, read Revelation 2 and 3 to the seven churches in the time we're living in. And five of them are told to either repent or lose their crown. Of course we can lose our eternal life. But when he returns, if we're faithful, then he will give us the gift of not only eternal life, but immortality. That meaningly, the eternal life can never be taken away. That we will become immortal, we will live forever with him. Praise his holy name. Luke 13. Luke the 13th chapter. And verse 23. Luke 13. It says, and this is where they were asking him about the sacrifice that Pilate mixed the blood of these people with their sacrifices. And verse 2 says, Luke 13 and verse 2. And answering, Yeshua said to them, do you think that these Galileans were sinners beyond all Galileans because they were killed this way? No, I say to you, but if you do not repent, you will all likewise be destroyed. If you do not repent, you will all likewise be destroyed. Literally, cease to exist. So, again, repentance. Repentance is what we need. Repentance is a total turn, change of life. Or we can be destroyed. Our soul is not immortal, but can be destroyed. Let's go to the book of Malachi. Last book of the old... of the prophets, you could say, the Old Testament, or the First Testament, we could say better than Old Testament, as far as the prophets go. Or if you're an Italian, maybe you call it Malachi. And Malachi 4 and verse 1 says, behold, the day is coming, this is talking about the wrath of Yahweh, like a fire pot, and all the proud and every doer of wickedness shall be chaff. Chaff. Completely burnt. And the coming day will set them ablaze, says Yahweh of hosts, which will not leave root nor branches to them. Completely burn them away. Verse 3, and you shall tread under the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day which I am preparing, says Yahweh of hosts. And then right under that, remember the Torah of my servant Moses, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. And this is why. Why has Satan deceived the whole world? Because you have 99% of Christianity out there saying the law is nailed to the cross. We don't have to do these things. And Yahweh is warning us in the times we're living in that we either have to turn from our sin. And what is sin? 1 John 4:3. Sin is the breaking of the Torah. So we either have to turn from that way of life, from breaking his Torah, and come back to obedience to it, or we're going to be chaff. So this isn't even something where later someone can be resurrected and say, oh, you know, I got it wrong. Let me have a second chance. I belong to a church that used to preach that there's a second chance. After the 1,000 years, everyone's going to be resurrected for 100 years and given a second chance. It's nowhere in the Bible. The Bible says the gift of Yahweh is eternal life. The wages of sin are death. It talks about in Corinthians 5:20. That every person will stand, or Corinthians 5:10, every person will stand before the judgment seat of Messiah and give account of the things done in the flesh, good or evil. And basically on judgment day, there's no second chance. Whatever you are doing now, while you still have a soul, while you are a soul, while you're alive, you know, and you're a soul, whatever you're doing now is what you're going to be judged by. So while you still have a chance today, and while Passover is coming up in just another month, now is the time to start thinking. Now is the time to reflecting. Where am I falling short in my calling with Yahweh? Where can I be doing more? How can I be a better servant? How can I get my focus more in loving Yahweh and loving the brethren? How can I stop gossiping and maligning people? How can I stop being so selfish? This is the time to start to think of it now. Before you become the fulfillment of this scripture. Of being ashes under the soles of the feet. Because clearly when Yeshua returns, the incorrigible wicked will go to the lake of fire and they will burn. Not forever. But they'll cease to exist. The punishment is an eternal punishment. Their ashes will never come back and become human again. They'll never have a second chance. They'll never. It's not in the Bible. It's just not there. John 5 and verse 25. John 5. And verse 25. 22 scriptures, verse 25 and 26. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Yahweh, and the ones hearing will live. For even as the Father has life in himself, so he gave also to the Son to have life in himself." Nobody is an immortal soul. Nobody has an immortal soul. Each of us are human beings. We are a living soul as long as he is blessing us today to have the breath of life in us. Once he takes that breath of life away, and once our blood doesn't have the oxygen to be alive, then our soul dies. It's that simple. Only Yahweh and Yeshua inherently have eternal life. And when Yeshua returns and the resurrection happens, and all those that are true believers that are sleeping in the grave that will be raised up, he will give us as a reward the gift of eternal life and immortality. Eternal life is a gift. It's not an inalienable right. The wages of sin is death. The gift of Yahweh is eternal life. You know Psalm 150? Psalm 150 in verse 6 says, "Let all that have breath praise him." Let all that have breath. And what did we say makes a soul live? Genesis 2:7, "And Yahweh breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul." So as long as we're alive, today I have breath. You ever, on a cold day, go next to a window, and you could see from your breath, you can see it gets like fogged up? It shows you're alive. You know, sometimes they do that with a dead body, or a body they think could be dead. They put a mirror next to it, and they see if it gets fogged up, to see if it has breath, because it's breath that makes you a living soul. And all that has breath, praise him. Today we have breath, praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh through our breath. But once that breath is taken away, and once you're dead, like we said in Ecclesiastes, there is no remembrance in the grave. So wouldn't this be interesting? If these souls were in heaven, they don't have breath anymore. So that means all these souls are in heaven, but none of them are praising Yahweh? Because it says all that have breath praise him. Just another clear proof that a soul that is dead is not conscious. There's no consciousness in the grave. Very, very clearly that souls are not immortal. So again, I think this is a very, very important study, because once we understand the very simple biblical proof that we don't have a soul, we are a living soul, and that a soul can die, then like I said, it debunks the false concept of the dead being in heaven and also the eternal hellfire. And these are other studies we can do, maybe on another day. We'll put it on tape for the other brethren to be able to get and to see. But I think now that, like I said, in the meantime, you can go to our website. You can get the Bible studies. They're very, very conclusive. They're very in-depth. And they're awesome studies. We have right now up to 15 Bible studies online. I just finished, just a few weeks ago, the last one on Who is Babylon? And a very, very good study. We usually have audio messages to go with most of them, but if we don't, we have at least the study that's online that you can get. Yahweh willing, in the next few months, we'll be working on some other studies on some subjects such as tithing, such as child rearing. And if there's any subjects that you think are important that we don't have online, write to us. Write to us and let us know, and we can do it. So before I end here, I would just like to mention, because this will be going online fairly soon, maybe in the next week or 2 weeks maximum, and just to let anybody know, if you're still considering coming either to the feast this year, the Feast of Sukkot in Israel with us, or the Return to the Land program, please get your applications in soon. We're going to be cutting off both of these programs probably within the next month or so. The feast, if we open a second complex, we may be able to go into the summer. But believe me, it will be considerably higher, because our first feast site, we have a special deal with them. They give us a special rate, and it makes it less more affordable. Yet, when we go into the second feast complex, the rates are very much higher, and they'll be several hundred dollars higher. So if you're coming, and the Return to the Land program, I can tell you, Yahweh has blessed us like you can't believe. I have been working, and Petra can tell you, extremely hard over a year to put this program together. And I said this when we started the Hayahad. The first year of Hayahad, it was a three-month program, and I told the people, you know, whatever Hayahad will be from here, it's always going to be good, but it will never be like the first year. And it wasn't. We never had a program that was exactly like the first year. And I can say it the same now. Having a five-month program here in the land, between my schedule and many other things, probably we would never do a five-month program like this again. You know, you never know, but probably not. So if you really want to come here for an extensive period of time, and you want to learn Hebrew, and you want to see what it took to make the modern nation of Israel, and you want to hear firsthand from Holocaust survivors, people in the military, go to West Bank settlements and see what people live. I mean, you are going to get to see things that nobody ever does coming to Israel. There's no program in the world. And the people that I've been working with on this project, we're working with several different Jewish agencies that are helping us, and different coordinators and even military commanders, they said nobody has ever done a program like this before. So even for the amount of money, I mean, just $4,999 for 5 months in Israel. Can you imagine? You know, 5 months, your teachers, your all the field trips we're going to do, all the lecturers coming in, you know, your room and board, everything. It's just an unbelievable price. You know, and Yahweh opened up a door. So if you're thinking about it, I'm telling you, apply soon. You know, we have the opportunity for the ones that have applied up to now. We're going to try to get them to be able to volunteer and spend extra time here in Israel. Maybe even up to 6 months to a couple of years. It will depend on the situation and where they're volunteering. But definitely for people that are going to sign up later, we won't be able to do that. The other thing is, you might be out there listening to this saying, oh, I would love to be able to come to the program, but I just can't take 5 months off. I know it's not easy. So we are going to do the Hayahad program. Our normal Hayahad program will be the first 2 weeks of the Return to the Land. So if you are able to, if you're coming to the feast, or you just want to come for the 2 weeks of the Hayahad, it's going to be a very, very intense, extensive leadership training, and a really, really, really push on how to change. You know, on becoming the complete believer, on leadership. Those are going to be the things we're focusing on the first 2 weeks. It'll be very, very intense, but you'll love it. So if you can only do that, do that. But go online, get the application, send them in. We've been getting a really good response so far, but I'm telling you, this is going to be the most awesome. And with the times we're living in, it's such a serious time. There is no better time ever than now to be here in Israel. I mean, man, when you think how close we're getting to Yahweh's kingdom and the things that are happening, and Israel is the center of the earth. You know, everything, it's the pinnacle. Everything that's happening is happening from here, from Israel. So to be able to come and see it and experience it and be firsthand witness of it, there's just nothing that that can equal it. So I invite you, I challenge you, because really, we it's a time where we need to change, and in the West, I'm telling you, when I think of America, Babylon, I think of one word. If you were to say America, Babylon equals, there's one word, facade. It's a facade. You know, believe me, I lived there most of my life. We've been out of there now for 11 years almost. And I see the facade that's there. And if you've never been out of America, and you've never been to the Holy Land, you have no idea of the Hebrew mindset. It's one of the reasons why there's so many calendar problems. Because Western thinkers are trying to look at the Bible and decipher it from a Western mindset. And you can't do it. So again, take my invitation, my challenge, whatever you want to call it. Come to Israel, and it will open your eyes like it never has before. So Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh cause His face to shine on you. May Yahweh's countenance lift you up. And may His shalom be upon you. Shabbat shalom. Yahweh bless.